Good. So last Sabbath, we were talking about, we were reading through the first epistle of John, and let me turn that, and we will continue part two of the first epistle of John. So let's turn there, if we may. And continue our discussion, and I'm hoping, and no pressure, but if as I'm is that as we're reading this and the Eternal opens your eyes, or you open your mind, or puts in your heart something to share, please just let me know, and I'll let you share what the Eternal is putting in your heart as we are going through this. So we read through verses 1 through 5. And for as I want to keep the service flowing well, and I don't want to take too much time going into what we covered, but we saw how the apostles, in specifically the apostle John, Yohanan, they testify how they've seen him with their eyes from the beginning, that which was from the beginning. And we connected that with Genesis, chapter 1, and the first, and John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the beginning, what that meant, and how that actually is literally Yeshua, the Logos, the first word. And that the apostles, in this case, I said John, they testify how they have seen him with their eyes, that they have handled with their hands concerning the word of life, the life, right? And the Gospel of John talks about how the Logos is the light, and the light was the life of men. And also in the book of Genesis, where Elohim spoke the first word, and the first word brought forth light, and that light was day. So much we touched on last week. But we looked at also their character. Verse 4, the apostolic character, the same character that was in all the servants of Elohim, the true servants, is verse 8, summarized in verse 1. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And what gave them joy? The joy of knowing that others would come to faith, would come to know saving faith, that would provide them with blessings and happiness and everlasting life. And that gave them joy. And so we are to rejoice in how we relate to in our relationships with people. And that foremost, that relationship as we relate to people is to help others come to know the Messiah, even when they're a little bit resistant. We don't give up too easily, because that's our first intent. It's not that we're trying to win friends for ourselves, for our own personal gain, but it's foremost so that they may see that light and come to know him. And what happens? What's the blessing when we help people get to know the Messiah? They automatically become what? Our best friends, don't they? They become our brothers and sisters. So let's continue. And verse 5, where we left off, which was our closing verse last week, it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that Elohim is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Right? So let's continue with verse 6. But before we continue with verse 6, would anyone like to share anything, any thoughts that came to mind, or anything they might have wanted to share at this moment? I'm going to give about a few seconds for you to say that. If not, we'll just proceed with verse 6 to the end of chapter 1, which will be verse 10. Okay. So that wonderful, wonderful light, that wonderful knowledge of Elohim that the apostles are sharing. That is, that we can know that will give us life now, give us joy, even in the midst of trials. I know I've gone through lots of trials. Let me stop. Do you have a comment, Philip? Okay, I thought one of the brethren here had a comment. Okay, let me continue. I've gone through, my life is, humanly speaking, a very difficult life. But because of the knowledge that I've gained through the scriptures, I've learned how to deal with difficult things. I've learned how to deal with difficult, I've learned the laws, but his spirit also enables me to do those things that the law requires for me to be well, for me to handle the situation. See, for instance, we may like need to climb a high mountain, right? We know, and we're thirsty, and we know the only place to get that water is on that high mountain. But we know it, so that's the knowledge, that's the law, right, that we get. But we may not have the physical strength to do it. But then we know we have to have that, the equipment, we have the ropes, we have the proper gear, we have the proper footwear, the strong boots that will help us get to the top of that mountain, right? So knowledge is not enough. We need the proper equipment. So we may have the knowledge of the law, this to have a good relationship, to endure or to overcome, we need to do X, Y, and Z, right? But we may not have the means. And that's where the spirit comes. So knowledge of right and wrong is not sufficient. We need to have the spirit of Elohim, which will equip us to do those difficult things. Like when you're in a difficult relationship that you must be in, that you really don't have an alternative, but be in this difficult relationship. It's not good. It's not enough to know what to do. It's not enough to know that we must not return railing for railing or accusation for accusation. The law tells us, the word of the eternal tells us we need to do that, but we may not have it. So what do we need? We need the spirit of Elohim that gives us the strength, the vision, and the wisdom to do it. The wisdom that sees that it is truly better to say a good word rather than to raise the voice or say a harsh word in return, right? The spirit of Elohim helps us. So we read in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, in Choshech, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sin. But if we walk in the light, what does light do? Light enables one to see, right? Light enables one to see. So rather than giving up, knowing that there's water on the mountain, when we see the water, it quickens our spirit. It motivates us to make that effort. We see that it's worth doing. The spirit convinces us that it's worth climbing up that mountain. So when we are in an adverse situation, the spirit convinces us and excuse me, and quickens our spirit, wakes us up by the spirit to do what's right. It's no longer words on paper. That's just, oh, that's what I should do. No, you believe it. You know it's what you should do. You really believe it's better. Why? The spirit has convinced us. The spirit convinces us, motivates, and empowers us to do what's right, to practice the truth, to walk in the light. It takes more than just that knowledge. We must be convinced, and that's what the Spirit does. In the Gospel of John, it reads that when the Spirit comes, when the Comforter comes, Yeshua said, he would not leave us often. He told the apostles he would not leave them often, but he would send them the Comforter. He would come to them. And he says, when he comes, the Spirit will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I believe I have that in the right order. I don't have the text in front of me. But those things the Spirit will do. It goes beyond knowledge. So with that, we will be able to practice the truth. We will not walk in darkness, and we will practice the truth. It'll become our habit. It will become our norm to walk in the light and to practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua his son cleanses us from all sin. See, all these things happen if we walk in the light, if we repent in his name and believe and walk in the light, then we will be able to have fellowship with one another. How can we have fellowship with one another if we have evil surmising, evil thoughts, judging, condemning, looking at the appearance, judging by appearance, looking at appearance, fellowshipping with those who we feel are rich or poor or whatever our carnal, fleshy perspectives must be. We cannot live by those perspectives. We should not fellowship in those perspectives. We can only have true fellowship when we walk in the light. When we think good of good things, we think of righteousness, we think of loving things, we think of peaceful things. We see a brother or sister, we rejoice knowing that that brother or sister, his or her character is being shaped by the Holy Spirit to become the image of Elohim. Those are the things our hearts seek after, our minds seek after. Then we can have true fellowship because nothing of the flesh separates us. It doesn't matter what's the color of our skin. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It doesn't matter our economic status. Those things, no. It's the character that matters. That this person is a person who loves Elohim. This person is a person who loves others. This person is a person who speaks the truth. This person is a person that does righteousness, that keeps the commandments as well, and keeps all of Elohim's commandments and wants to. These are the things that rejoices our hearts, and these are the things that we have fellowship with. And so when we have these things, we really will have fellowship with one another. And when Yeshua, when Elohim sees this in us, what happens? His blood, the blood of Yeshua, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we walk in this humble mindset, not in self-righteousness, but it's a righteousness that comes from the eternal, from the blood of Yeshua. It's not our righteousness, because no matter how much we try, we could never in ourselves be pure enough, okay? Because the level, our level of righteousness, even when we walk in the truth, when we don't, it's not in itself good enough. But it's because when we do these things, at that level, Yeshua will cleanse us of our sins. And so when we see each other in that light, when we see a brother or sister who has not yet been trained enough, practiced righteousness enough to be at our level, so to say. But when we see that person through the eyes of Messiah, that we see that person yeah, maybe that person is a little rough around the edges there, but that person is truly trying to do what's right. That person is not accepting unrighteousness. They're striving. They're doing everything they can to do what's right. And they're honestly praying to do what's right. They're honestly confessing their sins. They're not pretending to be righteous. They're not self-righteous. They hope for righteousness in the Lord Yeshua. And they are striving every day to do what's right. And they confess their sins and asking for prayer. And so it becomes where there's transparency. No one is pretending to be anything. Everyone is just humbly seeking to live righteously and humbly seeking to encourage each other to live righteously. And so we live in an atmosphere where we admit ourselves. We are transparent and we pray for help. We seek the help of each other in prayer to live righteously. It's an atmosphere of encouragement, of strength, of love and kindness, so we can all make it into the kingdom. No one is tearing down each other, but we're all building up each other. And as we have this mindset, this forgiving mindset, this merciful mindset, as Yeshua said, blessed are the merciful, for they will in turn inherit mercy, then likewise his blood will cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We will receive mercy because we are merciful towards each other. We're not trying to tear down each other. We're trying to build each other up. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So think about it. When his word is in us, his word causes us to see our true state. It causes us to see our true condition in light of the law. If we remember the requirements of the law, it's almost no matter how much we try, where we always fall short. And that's why before Messiah came, we needed the sacrifices. Because through those sacrifices, the ancient Israelites received forgiveness. The because of the bloody sacrifices, the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices provided forgiveness. And on the Day of Atonement, once a year, those who offered those bloody sacrifices every day, every month, on that time, once a year, the Eternal would come to atone for their sins. Let's put that in perspective. Remember, these were the righteous ones. They were keeping the Sabbaths. And when they sinned, they offered those sacrifices. Yes, they offered the daily sacrifice was being offered. If they sinned, they had to offer whatever sacrifice had to be offered daily, day after day, month after month, and once a year. Once a year, yeah, and even on the Sabbath day, sacrifices had to be offered for the sins, because sins cannot be forgiven, we could not attain that level of righteousness. And that indirectly was what the law was teaching us, what the law of sacrifice was teaching us, that there was a certain degree of righteousness we could attain, but it wasn't enough. And that's why we needed the daily sacrifices, the daily Zabayim. We needed that day after day. And even those daily sacrifices weren't enough. That's why on the Day of Atonement, everyone who wasn't killed for some capital sin, you know, the sin of adultery, the sin of blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, anyone who lived to see the Day of Atonement because they did not break those capital laws, on the Day of Atonement, they still needed to be atoned for. The priest needed to atone for his sins. He needed to atone for the uncleanness of the tabernacle. He needed to atone for the uncleanness of the people. He needed to atone for the uncleanness in the land. How can we be righteous without the cleansing of Yeshua? It's impossible. We could never enter the kingdom of Elohim by our own efforts and our righteousness. That's why we have to make sure we understand what the law says. Some people think of the law, oh, I don't steal, I don't kill, I don't do this. There's more to it than that. Those are just the covenant laws. Those are the laws that allows you not to be killed and allows you to live unto the Day of Atonement so you can have atonement for you for the next round, for the next year. Because the people could not be perfected enough. But through Messiah, and a matter of fact, there are laws, as you see, you could receive no forgiveness for. When you broke the Sabbath, there was no forgiveness for that. It was death, right? If you blaspheme, there was no forgiveness. It was death. Your atonement came by you being killed. That was your atonement. But through Messiah, it says the things that could not be forgiven by the law, you can receive forgiveness. That's why those that are trying to be justified by the law, they don't understand the higher Torah that Paul was speaking about. You cannot be justified by the law. You can't. You can't. Because there are things in the law, once you break them, there's no forgiveness. The tenth commandment says, you shall not covet. That's a sin of the mind. And that's a sin, the law, that the Eternal reserved for himself to judge. Because no man knew the hearts of men. The priest could not know, but the Eternal would seek those people out and judge them himself, because he knows the hearts and the reins, and he told them, I know the hearts and the reins, and I will judge those, right? So the thoughts of the mind, coveting, he handled those things himself. So brothers and sisters, let us appreciate what Messiah has done for us. Let us appreciate that as we consider our failings, our shortcomings, and the requirements of the law, is so much more than thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. It's thou shalt not sweat in the temple of the Eternal. If you have any type of uncleanness, you must stay outside of the camp. If you don't do that, you will be cut off. Let's not forget what the law says. Yeshua says, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle shall pass from the law. So all of those requirements of the law still stand. It is by his blood that we have forgiveness. And that's why it says, if we say, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We don't understand the law. I marvel when I hear people trying to think that they are justified by the law. You know, we're not justified. The law did not come to justify. The law came to let us know what is right and what is wrong. That's the job of the law. The job of the law converts the soul. What does that mean? It turns us away from sin. It does not enable us to overcome sin. It just turns it away. It turns us. It makes us repent if we are righteous. And it makes us cry out, Abba, please forgive me. And not just forgive me, please give me your spirit so I may overcome sin. And that's how we are justified. And the Eternal is very patient with us. He's patient as we're crying out, and as the same way he provides healing is the same way he, physical healing is the same way he provides spiritual healing. Some things happen immediately. Some things happen over a period of days or a period of weeks. Or a period of weeks, or of months, or even a period of years when it comes to healing, right? Depending where we are, depending on how much we believe. Whereas, remember what he says? Let it be according to as you believe. As you believe, let it be. So it is with our with us overcoming sin. Some people I've met this, and let me speak of myself. I know there were times I've repented of a lot of sins, and I overcame them. Those sins that I learned to hate, the Spirit of Elohim helped me to overcome them. But those sins that I still really did not fully give up, I still like them, I found myself still subject to those sins from time and time, and I'm constantly going back for forgiveness. But the moment I said to the Eternal, Eternal, I don't want to sin against you anymore. Help me to hate those sins. Guess what the Spirit did? Because there I've prayed sincerely. There I've became wise. Through the law of Elohim, He makes one wise. I see that how the sin is causing me harm or causing others harm. Then my heart cries out, oh Elohim, take this sin away from me. I don't want. Then His Spirit comes in and purify. And guess what? I overcome the sin. So, but the Eternal is very kind and patient, waiting for us to come to the point of wisdom in all sin. When we see sin through wisdom, where we hate all sin and cry out to Him, then His Spirit will come in and cause us to overcome that sin. But until we have wisdom to hate the sin, we will not overcome it. But we thank Yeshua for His mercy. We thank Elohim for His long patience, waiting for us to come to that point where we repent, where we hate the sin. Because if we don't hate the sin, we've not repented. We've not. When we hate the sin and no longer want to do it, and we turn to Elohim, our soul has been converted, our soul, our nefesh has turned to Elohim by the word of the Eternal, then the Spirit will shape us, that part of us, into the image of Elohim. And that's what the Spirit does, shapes us into the image of Elohim. So if we say we have not sinned, we make him, Elohim, and His word, Davar, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Yeshua is not in us. So we must confess our sins to ourselves, to whoever we've offended, and then go to Elohim, confess that sin, ask Him to make us hate that sin. If we don't hate that sin, then we need to start praying, Elohim, make me hate that sin. Help me, please. I don't want the sin. And the moment we pray for that, we will hate the sin. The Spirit will shape our character, and we will no longer have that problem with that sin. And I'll end here, brothers and sisters. So this is the end of part two of our of my present discussion. And as this is a discussion, do we have anyone who would like to say anything? Well, let's say it now, okay? Thank you, brothers and sisters.